We have a word seasoned by the Holy Spirit for us today. So ready your hearts, take away every distraction as we get ready to hear what God has in store for every single one. And I do, again, say this is a divine appointment. Whatever you're hearing today is not by accident. God has prepared specifically to speak into your situation. So open your hearts and mind as Fola comes with the word today. Thank you, Fola.
Thank you very much, worship team. Just give me a moment to get myself sorted out. But by my way of introduction, as Auntie Abigail rightfully said, my name is Fola. I've been at this church now for close to 13 years. It was around this time in 2009 that I got baptized. And I really want to thank God for the journey so far and how over the years God has kept me. And I guess for those that are getting baptized today, my encouragement to you is God has a way of keeping you in his house. And if you feel that this is where God has planted you, then I'll probably say stay planted in this place, all right? So just to recognize the leadership and the eldership of the church, I know Pastor Phil is not here, and I'm hoping that he'll probably be watching the recording later on. So I just want to say a big thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak to the church. You know, I've been meditating on what I was going to say today, and I realize actually, you know, the church has been quite instrumental in my personal development as a Christian, and not just my Christian development, but also my financial prosperity. Would you know that out of this church, four of my line managers have come from this church? So you have Pastor Phil, Pastor Aisha, they've been like my line managers, and then you've got two members that have also been my line manager. I'll probably not tell you who their names are, so that they don't feel embarrassed. But yes, the church has contributed not just spiritually to my life, it has also contributed to my financial prosperity. So I want to say a big thank you to everyone. I have to make two disclaimers before I start speaking. And one of them is this: what I'm about to share is not going to be anything revolutionary, okay? This is not going to go as a viral video on the internet. But what I do find is in teaching several Bible studies, I've realized that sometimes in church context, there's a huge gap when it comes to biblical literacy, all right? So you have people that would come to church, they know what the ministers are saying, but as soon as they get out of the door, it's a different story altogether. So that's the first aspect of the disclaimer. But then the second part is, let's say you've been in the prayer meeting on Friday. A lot of what I'll be sharing, you probably have heard this already, and so it doesn't really, you know, sound like anything new. However, what I do also find in my spiritual life is the fact that there's always a gap between what we know and what we do. And I'm hoping that today's session, in terms of my teaching, would encourage you to close that gap between what you already know versus what you already do. And then the second disclaimer is this one. A lot of the stories I'll be sharing, some of you have heard it before. Okay, so I'm going to give you that permission in your mind to go back home, do all your laundry, and come back when I'm sharing those stories. All right, for those that have never heard it before, then you're in for a good treat. So, the title of my message this morning is Faith That Moves Mountain. Now, in the old Pentecostal fashion, I'm going to ask you to say to your neighbor, faith that moves mountain. All right, let's try it again, all right? Faith that moves mountains. And if you're a marketer amongst us, you're probably looking for a stripe line that goes along with this. And the stripe line is this: praying faith, all right? So let's start with the title again. The title is Faith That Moves Mountains. And then the strap line is praying faith. Now, there are two scriptures that I'll be anchoring a lot of what I'll be saying on. So the first one is Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21. Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21. And the second one is Mark 11, verse 12 to 14 and verse 20 to 24. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read those two scriptures, just because I've only got 40 minutes and I've got to maximize that time that I have in front of you. But I'll read a section from Matthew 17, verse 20 to 21. And it says, he replied, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I'm reading from the NIV translation. And then you might find that if you're reading from the NIV, verse 21 might have been omitted. But if you're reading from the New King James, it's there. Verse 21 says, and he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." The second scripture is Mark 11, verse 22 to 24, and it's very similar text again, and it says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered, "truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. And therefore I will tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it shall be yours." Now, what you find in these two particular contexts is the disciples had approached Jesus to ask him a question. The first one was in Matthew 17. They had attempted to cast out a demon from a boy. And because they couldn't do it, they asked Jesus, "Why is it that we couldn't do it?" And Jesus' initial response was, "Because of lack of faith." Now, I know in churches in general, people have misunderstood that to mean, if you are trying to heal somebody of sickness and they don't get healed, it's because of lack of faith. And usually, that has been abused to mean that, okay, the reason why this hadn't happened is lack of faith. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that in this context for every single situation, okay? But in this context, the reason why this did not happen was lack of faith. Now, the second one in Mark 11, relates to Jesus cursing the fig tree. So there was a time in which Jesus was hungry. This is in Mark 11 from verse 12. And Jesus saw a fig tree at a distance, and he said to this fig tree, "You know, no one shall eat of this fruit again." And the Bible records that actually the disciples heard what he had to say. And the next day, when the disciples approached him again, they realized actually the fig tree that he had said, "You shall not eat from you again," had withered. And then on the back of that, he called his disciples aside and gave them this particular word. Now, when I'm referring to faith, I'm not referring to any individual in this room. Now, there might be somebody that's called Faith, but I'm not really talking about you. But you might find that actually, perhaps the reason why your name is called Faith is because your parents were believing for you. So I'm not referring to that. Now, I'm also not referring to the principles of science, because the Bible talks here that, you know, if you have faith, you can move mountains. I'm not referring to the principles of science in the sense of, in 2014, you know, technologists were able to burrow through the earth to take us literally from England all the way to France in less than 2.5 hours. Now, that is scientific discovery. Most of us, when we have to get on the plane, there's an aspect of faith that we have to exercise in either the pilot or the airline. So most of us will never travel with an airline that has a bad safety record. We want to go for the ones that have a good safety record. Now, there's an aspect of faith that we're exercising in that context. Now, that's a faith in science. Now, that's not what I'm referring to. I'm also not referring to faith in demonic powers or false Christ and false prophets. Now, one of the signs of the times that we're living in, and in fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verse 23 to 24, he says, in the last times, false prophets and false Christ would come and they would do dazzling miracles, right? Now, most of us have never seen mountains being thrown into the middle of the sea. However, the nature of the false antichrist and the false prophets is that they will do things that are spectacular as a way of drawing people to themselves. So I'm not talking about faith in the antichrist or faith in the demonic power. The kind of faith I'm referring to here is the faith that we exercise based on the word of God, or based on something that God himself has proclaimed. Okay, so it's not faith, as if it's your name, I'm not referring to you. It's not faith in the sense of in the scientific method. And it's not faith in terms of faith in demonic power. The faith I'm referring to here is the faith that we exercise in God's word, or as a result of something that God has said. Now, in defining mountains, now you might think, okay, a mountain is a elevation that has a peak, and yes, that's a physical mountain. Now, somebody has asked, is Jesus really referring to a physical mountain? Is it literally like a physical mountain? Now, if you were to read one of the translations of the Bible, it actually refers to, if you say to this Mount of Olives, be thrown into the middle of the sea, and you don't have doubt in your heart, it will be done to you. Now, in scripture, we don't have any record of anyone literally moving a mountain. However, we know that God has parted the Red Sea. We know that God has healed the blind. We know that Jesus has turned water into wine. So as far as God is concerned, when it comes to, you know, doing the supernatural, the spectacular, that's something that is not far from his domain, because the very nature of who God is, it can do anything. And so that's faith in itself explained. Now, in referring to these two scriptures, I'm saying that if we believe in God's word, we can indeed say to this mountain, be removed and to be cast in the middle of the sea. Now, somebody might say to me, for the nature of the life I live, I don't have to move a mountain. Literally, I mean, I know there's about 40 plus mountains in England or in the United Kingdom. The nature of the work we do, most of us don't have to necessarily exercise faith to move mountains, but the way mountains express itself in our lives will probably be different. Now, if you've been listening to the news a lot, one of the things that's been reoccurring again and again and again is this idea of the cost of living crisis is a big problem. And so for you as an individual, that could be the mountain that you're having to deal with. If you're single and in your 40s or in your 50s, that could be the mountain you're dealing with. The fact that it feels almost near impossible based on statistics, based on the number of men in church for you to get married. Now, that could be the mountain you're referring to. So I want us to contextualize this into our own particular situation. And so whatever it is for you, if it's singleness, if it's a physical sickness, that could be the mountain that you're facing. And I'm saying, if we have faith, we can indeed move this mountain. Now, I'm going to use the story of Daniel to help us bring this into reality for some of us. Now, if you've been in Bible school, but if you've been in Sunday school, you probably have heard the story of Daniel, in the sense of a lot of us know the story of Daniel, you know, and the lions. That's one of the stories that is very popular. If you've read a little bit of literature, you know, the other story is about the writing on the wall. And so those are the sort of stories that we hear so much about Daniel. And then sometimes you might hear about Daniel's friends, the four or the other three Hebrew boys that were thrown into the fiery furnace, and how they managed to be able to, you know, quench the fire and not be burnt. But concerning Daniel, Daniel was one of the elite Israelites that was taken from Judah when God delivered Joachim, king of Judah, into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. If we were to translate the life of Daniel into our present day, a lot of us would probably describe Daniel as a very high value man, or value man. Now, for those of us that are on social media, a high value man includes a person that is emotionally intelligent. That's one of the characteristics of a high value man. Or the person has a purpose. They know very much about where they're going, what they're about. They're very assertive. You know, they know the power dynamics of the office place. They know how to, you know, maneuver power and swing things around. You know, they also have a growth mindset, or they take responsibility. You know, and I'm sure most of you know high value men in your lives, all right? So if we're to translate who Daniel was back in the day to our present day, they'll probably say he's a very high value man. Now, the other day, Pastor John was joking and he talked about, you know, some people being waste men. Literally, an high value man is the opposite of a waste person, all right? And so just to bring it into context, that's in fact who an high value man is. And so if we turn to Daniel chapter 1, and just to look at some of the physical characteristics that Daniel has. So if you, with your Bibles, Daniel 1, verse 4. You know, one of the things that, in terms of physical characteristics that Daniel had, was the fact that when it came to fineness, he ticked that box, okay? Physical appearance, Daniel was it. When it came to fitness, Daniel also ticked that box. When it came to intelligence, Daniel also ticked that box. You know, on top of that, he was also vegetarian, and he was or a vegan, perhaps. And so for those of us that are climate activists, you know, Daniel also fitted into that box as well. But the good thing about, or interesting thing about Daniel is, in spite of all these natural credentials that he had, he always attributed his accolades and his power to God. And so in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible talks about how Daniel gave himself unreservedly to God in terms of holiness. He did not compromise in obscurity. And then the second aspect of Daniel's personality when it came to, you know, his godliness is the fact that he was also very considerate of people's emotions. And so there was a time in which, you know, they asked him that, you know, for you to be able to enter into the king's service, you had to eat certain foods. And Daniel was like, you know what, I don't want to eat this food just because my faith doesn't allow me to eat it. But I'm going to make a request. Test me for 10 days. If I don't look better than everybody else, then by all means, throw me out of the kingdom. But, you know, Daniel was very considerate as a person. Now, what do we know about Daniel's professional resume? You know, Daniel served under four kings, and he was an advisor as well as a government administrator. He was also a prophet of God. Now, the story that we're going to be referring to is based on the time that he served under the very, very first king, and that's King Nebuchadnezzar. And if I can ask you, if you're able to read the Bible, or if you've got your Bible in front of you, then please let's go to Daniel 2. It's literally the entire chapter. We're not going to read the entire thing, but we'll just take some certain aspects from that section. So let's look at Daniel 2, and I'm just going to read some aspects from Daniel 2. Just when I need my Bible, that's when it decides to update. Daniel 2. Sorry, just bear with me one moment. I'm going to be reading from verse 1. Sorry, just bear with me. So Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 1. And so this gives us the context to why I've chosen the story of Daniel. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamt. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it for you." Verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me what the dream and the explanation is, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Now, the interesting thing about this situation is most of us at some stage, either professionally or in our lives, we faced a mountain like this. Now, the mountain here that Daniel faced was almost impossible, because one of the things that the astrologers later on said is actually no one is able to tell the king what the king dreamt, let alone then interpret it, okay? So usually, if you are a medical doctor, and you have somebody come into your surgery, they have to tell you what the problem is, and then you give them a diagnosis, like this is the solution, and so on. In the context of Daniel and his friends, the king said to them that, "I'm not going to tell you what I've dreamt. I want you to actually get into my mind or into my sleep. Tell me what I've dreamt, not just what I've dreamt, but also the interpretation." Now, the response of everyone was actually, no one has this ability except the gods. And the reason why I've brought up this particular example is that sometimes in our Christian experience, we face a mountain that feels unreasonable. Or you might have colleagues or even a line manager at work that might help ask you to deliver beyond the resources they've given you. And that in itself is the mountain that Daniel faced, all right? He was faced with a situation that he wasn't really given the tools or the ammunition for him to be able to solve the problem. But one thing I really liked about Daniel in this entire text is the fact that Daniel actually took it in his strides, that he didn't get offended about the situation. He didn't get angry about the situation. One of the things he said to the official of the king was, you know what, why don't you give us some time and we'll see what we do. And another reason why I've brought up this particular scripture is just to also encourage us that, you know, in our lives, we will face, you know, mountains of unreasonable situation. Now, most of us, if we were to face this at our workplace, we'll probably go to HR and say to HR, you know, my boss is asking me to do something that doesn't quite work. You know, he hasn't given me the tools to make it work. Daniel didn't have access to HR. Now, in most of our companies, if you go to HR is already being paid by your employer, which means as much as they might give you good advice, the advice is already biased because the person that's writing the check is in itself the employer. Now, some of us might then go to the union and say to our union, okay, you know, I've been faced with this situation at work. But Daniel didn't have access to a lot of the perks that we have access to. And so Daniel's response had to be a supernatural response to the problem that he had. And the very first thing that Daniel does in verse 17 to 18 of Daniel 2 is then, the Bible talks about how Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Ananiah, Mishael, Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. So the very first thing that we learn about Daniel's response is the fact that he believed in the power of partnership in prayer. All right. Can I please ask you guys once again to turn to your neighbor and say, Daniel believed in the power of partnership in prayer. Now, something I find very peculiar with our Christian faith, as well as very applicable in life in general, is the idea that if you combine resources together, you get more than the sum of the individual addition of the items together, okay? So what I mean is this. If, let's say, for example, I can make 1,000, somebody else can make 1,000. In life in general, if you bring these two people together, the chances are they'll probably make more together. In business, they normally call this synergy. And we see this on face value in Deuteronomy 32, that the Bible says, how could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight? Now, the interesting thing about Daniel is, as opposed to him trying to come up with a solution by himself, he actually consulted with his friend to help him in this particular context. And so that's the very first thing that we have or learn from Daniel. And the reality is that some of us, we haven't prayed for days. We haven't prayed for weeks. We haven't prayed for months. Now, you might probably say, okay, Fala, how do you know that? Well, I was one of that person that, you know, sometimes I'll probably go for days without praying. Sometimes I'll go for weeks without praying. And I'll go for maybe a month or so without praying. You know, I know some of you probably say, oh, it's never been the case for you. But, you know, that's my experience. And so even though at this time I was born again, I was sitting here, probably there, you know, I was spirit-filled, but I went days and weeks and so on without prayer. The reason why this partnership becomes very important is because as God's people, there are some things that we cannot achieve on our own. You know, it is Jesus that said, if two of you shall agree concerning one thing, it will be done for you. Now, if you were to meet me about 6 years ago, I'll probably describe myself as a word man. So everything that about me was about the Word of God, Bible study, you know, the Greek study, you know, the background study, and so on. You know, and I've had the privilege of also going to Bible college to learn a lot more about the Word of God. But then more recently, when I say more recently, I'm saying in the last 3 to 4 years, I realized that actually, for me to be able to fulfill all that God has in store for me, I had to pray. For me to be able to move some of the mountains of ministry, I had to pray. And so, for me, things kind of changed in about autumn 2020, especially during the lockdown. And it really happened this way. You know, during the lockdown, I'm not sure if you guys had this experience, but, you know, you watch a Netflix series or a Netflix movie, you get bored, and you watch another one, you get bored, and you watch another one. And after a while, you're like, actually, Netflix is no longer cutting it because now there's nothing we can do in terms of going out. And so, for me at that stage, I was bored, bored, bored. And then it occurred to me that I had a friend, he's probably sitting here in the congregation, and I thought, you know what, let me reach out to Nicholas, because at least I know he's a guy that is on fire for God. And so I reached out to Nicholas to say, you know, can we pray on a regular basis? And initially, I said to Nicholas, oh, let's do an half-night prayer together. And I was like, Friday came, and I thought, no, Fola, you can't do this because you haven't been praying that regularly. How are you going to pray all night? And so thankfully, I think things changed at the time that we went back into lockdown, which meant we couldn't physically meet. And so Nicholas and I started praying one-to-one over the Zoom. But one thing I can tell you about the partnership that I had with Nicholas was it really, really sparked my spiritual development once again. It was on the back of that that I did a fundraising. Now, I know I've told this testimony before, so this is a point in which, for those of you that have heard this testimony, you can go home, do your laundry, and then once I'm finished the story, you can come back. But in this particular episode, I remember when I first had the impression or the confidence to say, okay, you know, I want to do fundraising, my heart just went, you know, like this, and back. That, you know, Fola, you're going to put yourself out there, you're going to be asking people for money, you know. And the context of the fundraising was because I was in Bible college. You know, I was entering into the last 2 years. Things were okay financially, but then I realized, actually, it would make a huge difference if I asked people or if somebody else could sponsor me. And so when I initially had the impression to do the fundraising, I felt, gosh, I'm going to be putting myself out there. There was a lot of trepidation, a lot of anxiety around it. And then I'll go to Nicholas when we were praying that Nicholas did. I'm afraid, you know, Nicholas told me, oh, Fola, it's going to be fine. I've done fundraising before. It's going to be fine, you know. And then we'll go back and pray again. He'll tell me, give me some encouraging words and so on. And so there was a lot of back and forth in the place of prayer. But one thing I realized is, as a result of that time of praying together, and again, this is talking about partnership in prayer, my faith got built up that it comes to a point that I was like, you know, well, there's no point of return. I'm going to call someone to help me do the video. Because I realized once you say to someone, I want you to do this for me, you can't go back. And so literally, I spoke to that person that, you know, I need you to do this. And from then on, I remember launching the campaign, I think the day before my birthday, and the way the doors just opened supernaturally was really outstanding. To the extent that I, you know, in the first week, the plan was to raise about £8,000. All the money that I needed came within the first week. And the plan was initially to go like a 12-month period, because I'd already lined up friends to say, you know what, I'm going to ask you to do a recording for me in the first week. Another friend, you're going to do a recording in the second week. Another friend, a recording in the third week. But everything literally lined up within the space of a week. Now, beyond that, and you know, we saw the tribute today in terms of the fundraising. On the back of just that one testimony, I developed the confidence to now be able to lead other people to do fundraising. So we did another fundraising in the summer as a group of people, and we raised over £7,000. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because naturally, Fola is an introverted person. It doesn't have that, it doesn't like putting himself out there. He's very, very much about himself. He's very self-conscious. But the time that I spent in partnership, in prayer, gave me the confidence that I needed to be able to move this particular mountain. And so my encouragement to you, the first one, is the fact that Daniel believed in the partnership of prayer, and I would encourage you as well to also believe in partnership when it comes to prayer. And so that's the very first thing we can learn from Daniel when it comes to moving mountains. Now, coming back to my prayer life again, one of the goals that I set for myself at the beginning of this year was to pray for at least an hour every day. Literally, at the beginning of the year, I set the goal. But then, as life happened, you know, the year started. I think the first 5 days, we achieved that goal. And then the following week, we missed one day. The week after, you know, you missed 2 days. And before you know it, you're missing days of this goal of 1 hour and so on. And come summer, I totally missed it. It was there on my calendar to say, you know, this is part of the goals that you want to set for yourself, but it's never been achieved. Now, this is going to lead me to the second point when it comes to prayer, or what in the life of Daniel. And thankfully, I remember meeting someone over the summer. I mean, this person is like a prayer warrior. They're like, yeah, you know, people that pray, and then pray. You know, they come before prayer meeting starts, they are the ones that will pray for the prayer meeting. And then they pray with everyone else at the prayer meeting. And then once everybody is left, they also keep praying after the prayer meeting. And I remember them saying to me, oh, Fola, I feel God is saying that I should raise about 7 people to pray together. How long for? 1 hour a day for 30 days. And I was like, okay, you know, I've tried to solve this by myself. I've never been able to solve it. Why didn't I just, you know, join the flow? And I remember when we started, you know, the very first few days, it's like you wake up in the morning, you don't want to wake up because your body's just saying to you, you want to stay in bed. But, you know, God gave me the strength to persevere. And I would say as a result of that partnership in prayer, I've now developed a consistent prayer point. Now, the second thing about Daniel, which we're going to learn in a moment, is the fact that Daniel had a consistent prayer life to be able to move this mountain. Okay? Daniel had a consistent prayer life. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor again in the old Pentecostal fashion to say, Daniel had a consistent prayer life. Now, you wouldn't necessarily get this from chapter 2, but if we go to chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel 6, verse 10, and I'm going to read from the New King James translation because it kind of gives a bit more color to this passage. So Daniel 6, verse 10, and it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now this is on another episode that happened under the third king that he served under, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And then the last section of verse 10 says, as was his custom since early days. Okay, so I'm going to read this last section again. It says, as was his custom since early days. Now, I wouldn't know what gave Daniel that confidence to say to the king or to the king's official, wait a moment, let's see what God will do. But one thing we realize about Daniel is the fact that Daniel had a prayer routine. Okay, and we can learn this from chapter 6. It was a guy called Alexander, is an Australian actor and author from the 19th century that said, people don't decide their futures, they decide their habits, and their habits decide their future. I'm going to read it again. People don't decide their futures, they decide their habits, and their habits decide their futures. Now, to put it in our own terms, we don't decide whether or not we can move a mountain. Because really, the power to be able to move a mountain, in the context of what we're saying, lies with God. However, we can decide what we do repeatedly, and repeatedly, and that would affect our ability to move a mountain. Now, I remember watching a documentary of Serena Williams and Venus, and how, even though these ladies were talented, I mean, they were good in terms of they are the raw talent, the amount of time they spent on the courts, in terms of the tennis courts, was enormous. As in, literally, day in, day out, they would go to the tennis courts. And even on a Sunday evening, when the rest of us are preparing to go to work the next day, they would still go to the tennis courts. And what we do consistently affects our final reality. What we do again and again affects our final reality. And if I can please ask us to please add prayer to one of the things that we do again and again, so that when it comes to the mountains of insurmountable situations, we already have it in us to look to God. Now, there's a reason why Daniel didn't look anywhere else. Now, maybe he just didn't have the option. I mean, as I said, most of us have HR that we can go to. We have the unions that we can go to. We have maybe even a credit card company that we will swipe that, you know, what's the worst that could happen? You know, if I don't do what my boss says, the worst they will do is they fire me. And then, you know, I'm by myself, I have savings and so on. Daniel didn't have any of these options. The repercussion of Daniel not being able to tell the king what he dreamt and not being able to interpret it was death penalty. That was it. That was the end. And it wasn't just going to be Daniel alone. It was also going to be Daniel and his friends that were going to die. But Daniel's initial response was the fact that he believed in partnership in prayer. But then the second one was the fact that he actually had a routine that helped him, that in the time that he needed to believe God for the impossible, he was able to do something that he does naturally. Now, if you read the book of Acts, what you find is prayer is heavily embedded in the life of the church. You know, when it came to them selecting an apostle in Acts 1, the Bible says the apostles, they prayed. When it came to them having confidence in prayer, they prayed. When it came to people receiving the gift of the Spirit, they prayed. When Peter was put in prison, we read how the church did what? They prayed. And so for the church in the book of Acts, prayer was something that was deeply embedded into their life. So much so that they needed people to serve tables, very similar to, you know, having people serve refreshments. And the apostles said to the people that we need, as your leaders, we need to give ourselves to prayer. We need to delegate the serving of tables, even though that was an pressing need on the church, to somebody else. And so when it comes to our life, we need to also have a routine of prayer. Colossians 4 verse 2 says we should devote ourselves to prayer. Now, if somebody's devoted to something, they give themselves to it regularly. It's not something they do as an off chance, here and there. It's something they give themselves to regularly. And that might also mean us having a routine of praying, perhaps with other people. Now, I've been quite blessed in the sense of every Sunday morning, I've got a group of about 6 or 7 friends that we pray together. Now, the good thing about that is, if, let's say, for example, throughout the week, I didn't pray, at least I know there's a bus stop on Sunday that is going to stop, which means I have to pray. And what I find very fascinating about praying with other people and praying regularly is you hear God more regularly, okay? And so what sometimes happens in some of the prayer meetings is you have prophetic words, people giving it to you. And so you come into service, you're not now waiting for the minister to preach down a storm to excite you, but because you've been amongst God's people much earlier, it allows you to be able to hear God more regularly. You know, another thing I found about the time that Nicola and I would pray regularly is sometimes I want to skip that prayer because there might be a matter that I'm struggling with God on, but I know that on this particular day, I'm going to be praying, and therefore, the chances are God is going to speak to me. And so there are two things I want us to leave with you today in the story of Daniel. The first is the fact that he believed in the partnership of prayer, a partnership in prayer. And then the second is the fact that he prayed regularly. And if you read down further down the line in Daniel 2, we can see the impact of Daniel's prayer in the sense of the matter was actually revealed to him as a dream in the night, and he was able to go before the king and give the solution. And so when we're talking about faith that moves mountain, it's a faith that is anchored in prayer. Now, I'm going to be closing in a moment. Now, if you are a 80s baby, or perhaps in the early 90s, there was this singer called MC Hammer, right? And MC Hammer wrote this song called Pray. And I'll do my best, maybe not dance it, but I'll do my best to tell you some of the lyrics, okay? I've got this reputation of not being a good dancer, so I'm not going to embarrass myself in front of everyone. But these are some of the words from MC Hammer's song. Indeed, we've got to pray just to make it today. And so we do what we pray. And so this is what MC Hammer wrote in the words of the song. Thank you, thank you. It says, all my life, I wanted to make it to the top. That's the word. We pray. Some said I wouldn't. They told me no, but I didn't stop. That's word. We pray. Working hard, making those movies every day. That's word. We pray. And on my knees every night, you know, I pray. That's the word. We pray. And yeah, this is where I guess it gets a bit more exciting to what Aunt Abigail just say. We've got to pray just to make it today. And guess what we do? We pray. In fact, should we sing the song together, perhaps? All right, let's try. We got to pray just to make it today. We pray. We got to pray just to make it today. Anyway, enough of that. Clearly, I'm not a good singer. But you know, you can always go back home to look at this. But one thing I didn't quite mention at the beginning is that in Mark 11, verse 22 and 24, as well as in the Matthew scripture, in those scriptures, there's something that Jesus linked towards the end, was the fact that to be able to move that mountain, they needed to pray. Okay, so in the context of Matthew 17, I'm just going to read that to us very quickly. Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21, it says, he replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21 says, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, 24, it says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe in your heart that you received it, and it shall indeed happen. be yours. When it comes to faith that moves mountains, that faith is heavily influenced by prayer. Now, somebody might ask the question, which one is it the chicken and the egg? Which one came first? I believe faith comes first, just because literally on the back of hearing God's word, that's how we develop the faith to believe. But once you have that initial faith, for that faith to be spurred on, we've got to do what? Pray. All right? And so I'm going to leave you with this closing text. It's to say that prayer influences faith. And faith influences prayer. So for us to develop a faith life, we need God's word. However, for that faith to take it from just being about ourselves to something that actually moves mountain, we need to cultivate a lifestyle of praying. And as we've learned from the story of Daniel, that prayer involves partnership with other people and also involves us having a regular routine. Thank you very much for listening. God bless you.
Can the worship team please come on out?
Thank you. And as I was preparing, and the part of the reasons why I use myself in this a lot is because I realize that, you know, sometimes we come to church, and as I said, what I'm saying today is not groundbreaking. It's not revolutionary. But what I do find is between what we know and what we do, there's always a huge gap. And I think for most Christians, it's about finding ways to close that gap. And so the worship team, they're going to sing the song, if that's okay. Is that a yes? Or no? Thank you. So they're going to sing a song. And the song is titled, Mighty to Save. You know, because really, when it comes to developing the faith that moves mountain, it's not so much in ourselves. It's in God that that ability is based in. But it's prayer that gives us that ability to be able to access that. And so the one person or group of people that I want to pray for, and it's people that want to cultivate an active prayer life. And as I said, for me, even though I was in this church, I will sometimes miss prayer for one day, and then it turns into several days, it turned into weeks. And I remember once I looked at myself and I thought, well, like, you actually haven't prayed for this month, you know. And I was quite embarrassed, but of course I didn't tell anyone. But it was just unbelievable that I'm a Christian, you know, I speak in tongues, I go to church regularly, but for a month I hadn't prayed. You know, and so it's about us closing the gap between what we know and what we do, all right? So if you feel where you are, you want to be able to cultivate, I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front, just raise your hand and then it allows me to know what I'm praying for. You know, that you want to cultivate this habit of praying regularly and maybe perhaps praying with other people as well. Please do raise your hand so it allows, at least allows me to know who, thank you very much, guys, who I'm praying for. Thank you. And so I'm just going to pray. Father, I want to thank you for the word that has come forth. We want to thank you because your word gives us encouragement. It gives us that ability. Within it has what it takes for us to do it as well. And Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters that would like to cultivate a habit of praying. And not just praying alone, but also praying with other people, oh God. I pray that, you know, that ability will be released to them. Father, Lord, even as I'm praying for them, oh God, and also even as we're about to sing this song, Mighty to Save, Father, I pray that the words of the song and the spirit behind it, that indeed you are the one that moves mountains, oh God, that, Father, Lord, that would indeed come into the lives of my brothers and my sister, oh God, that they would be able to develop that consistency that they need, Father, Lord, even to pray regularly. When they're not feeling like it, that they will develop that courage, Father, Lord, to know that you're going to be there in that place of prayer, God. And for those that are looking for prayer partners, I pray that you connect them with the right people, the people that would, you know, not judge, but Father, will be an encouraging aspect even in their prayer lives in Jesus' name. Amen. We can all stand up if we can to sing this song together.